When our kids were young, and we thought we were good parents, or were capable of being good parents, we were trying to dress them for the day, and oftentimes they didn't want to wear what we picked out for them. And I'm sure many of you have experienced this as well. Well, to try and make things easier and to preserve our sanity, we started giving them choices. We would say, you can wear this or you can wear this. No, we still picked out what they wore, but they actually had a choice. And we avoided the fits and the temper tantrums that two-year-olds are famous for. The problem with that is that when the kids become 7 or 8 or 15 or 18 or 19, they still expect to have a choice in everything. The problem is that at a certain point in your life, your choice is more like do this or don't do it. But we love having a choice in everything, right? If you go to Walmart, you will find 20-foot aisles filled with toothpaste. I counted over 20 different varieties of Crest alone. Or try walking into the cheese section. Or pain medication. Cold medicine. There's regular strength, extra strength, maximum strength, which makes you wonder why anybody would take regular strength. And is maximum strength the strongest, or is extra strength actually maximum strength with a little extra? Because they don't tell you. My point to this is that you can't run in the store anymore and just grab a bottle of aspirin because you have 20 different types of aspirin now. So we want choices, but we won't know. That means we don't know which one to go with. And it just seems that it would help if things were a bit simpler in life. But in our minds, more is always better than enough, right? More choices certainly seem like a positive thing, whether it's the menu at the restaurant or our calendars or what we're going to spend our day doing. We talked about this last week. There's this idea in psychology called the complexity bias. And the complexity bias says that we're drawn to complicated solutions for what we think are complex issues. There's something within our human nature that is drawn to the complex. The things that are new or more complicated, that's what we want, rather than the things that might be simple or they've been around for a while and they actually work. So what I want to do is, with this today, is take a look at some simple teachings of Jesus as it relates to your schedule, your calendar, to how you spend your time and to what you give your attention to. In Luke chapter 10, we read a very simple story where Jesus commends someone who is intentional at giving their time and their attention to him and being in his presence. Jesus and his disciples are in a town called Bethany. It's just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And they decide they're going to stop by and visit some close friends of Jesus. This is Lazarus and his sister Mary and Martha. Now, we don't know the birth order of these siblings, although as you read the story, I think you get some idea of what it might have been. I'm thinking Martha was the oldest. You'll see why here in a little bit. She's got some of that firstborn energy. Mary seems like more of a middle child as we read the story. And Lazarus, I think, was probably the younger brother. But here's how it begins. Verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. How did she know they were coming? Well, she probably didn't. So Jesus is just stopping by on a spur of the moment, unannounced, and he didn't travel alone. He had at least 12 disciples with him, and probably a few more people than that. And Martha, as soon as this happens, Martha knows there are a lot of things that need to happen. Things that have to be done, and they need to be done quickly. There's lots of responsibility. So Martha's feeling this firstborn energy. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So Jesus comes by with the disciple and is teaching. Mary comes in and sits down at his feet, full attention to him. Martha's in the kitchen working, giving her attention to the preparations and the responsibilities, but Mary, the sister's in the other room, hanging out. And so verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that needed to happen, everything that had to take place. Martha's given her attention to all the stuff, things that need to be done so that Jesus and his disciples can feel welcome, so that they can be hospitable to them. The question is, why is she doing it? Is she doing it for them, or is she doing this out of some concern of what they might think if she doesn't do it? Because I think for a lot of us, they kind of get caught up in the Martha spirit. We're driven by this fear of what other people will think. It's what drives us. We want to appear to have everything in order. We don't want to drop any of our responsibilities. We're afraid of what people might think if we don't do what has to be done. And I think for many of us, this can be how we live our lives. This is the filter through which we see every connection, every relationship, and this is a hyper-awareness, this fear of what other people might think, what they might see, what they might say when we're not around. And that oftentimes ends up driving some good things, leading to us doing some good things, but we're not doing them for good reasons. We're doing them out of fear of what other people will say or think. Now, I think that's part of what Martha was concerned about. And so she's prioritizing preparations and production. Mary's prioritizing a connection and being present with Jesus. It's easy, I think, when you read the story now to be critical of Martha. But I want you to think through that. She's not doing anything bad. She's not doing anything wrong. In fact, what she's doing is good. She's serving. She's being hospitable. It's not that Jesus is teaching in her family room and she's in the kitchen scrolling through Instagram. What she's doing is good, but it's not what's best. There's something better that needs to have her attention. And so the word the Bible uses here to describe what she's doing is the word distractions. Distractions can be good things, but when they're chosen over better things, they become an obstacle. So Martha is distracted by all of these things that in the right place are good and worthwhile. But she's missing out on the presence of Jesus, which should matter more than anything else. I think we can have this Martha spirit about us where we miss the point of some of the things that we're called to do as believers. Some of the significant connections that we're meant to have because we're too focused on our to-do list. And one of the ways you know you have a Martha spirit is not just that you do these things, but you resent the people who don't do these things. You resent them for not doing what you're doing. There's some of this that starts to play out here as you read the story. Martha's annoyed with her sister, and then she seems a little bit annoyed with Jesus as well. So verse 40, she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." I think she probably said this in a much higher voice, in a much more shrill, okay? "Lord, don't you care? Don't you see everything that I'm doing? Don't you see the way I'm being responsible? Can you just tell my sister that she needs to do what I'm doing?" Now, this is the firstborn energy that I mentioned earlier. Every firstborn has a little bit of a martyr in them, okay? Now, if you're a firstborn, I'm sorry. But if you look around, you know it's true, okay? And every middle child has the same characteristics or different characteristics, okay? I'm a middle child, and we're much more evolved. And then the baby, the youngest child, there's no hope for them. I got off my track here. But Martha is assuming that Jesus is on her side. And you have to be really careful when you come up with that assumption in your life. When there's some kind of conflict and you just assume that Jesus is on your side, be careful because he's really on his side. And so verse 41 and 42, here's how he responds. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, Martha, I think he was gentle and tender, and he might have even had a little bit of a smile on his face when he's talking to her. He's like, "Hey, you're worried and upset about all kinds of things, but your sister has chosen the one thing that is most important, and it's not going to be taken away from her." There are three adjectives in this text that are used to describe Martha. She's distracted, she's worried, and she's upset. The word upset also can be translated as easily annoyed or easily offended. So I just wanted you to take a look at your life and ask if perhaps these three words describe you: distracted, worried, and upset. See, I think now that's not all three of them at once. It can be one. See, I think these are the words that maybe we wouldn't use to describe ourselves, but maybe a lot of the people we do life with would use these words to describe us. Because we live in an age of distraction. People are anxious. And if you watch the news, you're easily offended about anything. But I would argue that that's the result or the fruit of complexity. This is the fruit that grows on the tree of busyness and complexity. We live in a world that gives us all kinds of access to entertainment. We've never had more entertainment options than we do these days. If you're under the age of 40, you might be surprised to learn there was a time when we only had two TV channels. Three if you went out and held the antenna the right way. We've never had more entertainment options than we do these days. All kinds of things available to take our attention, but it's left us even more distracted or even more restless. Or we have access to information in ways that we never would have imagined 20 years ago. If you took all the information from the beginning of time until 2003 and put that together, we produce more content in 2 days now than we did during all of that time. And yet, with all this information and all kinds of answers available to us, we seem to be more anxious than ever. Meaning that we seem to be more aware than ever that there aren't adequate answers to the struggles and the challenges that we're experiencing. Or we've never been more connected. Technology, social media link us together in ways that are incredibly complicated. Whether it's people in our neighborhood or with people around the world, and yet we are strangely very disconnected from each other. And it's left us very divided. We are more upset by one another, more easily annoyed and frustrated with one another than ever before. So Jesus says to Martha, one thing is needed. And you have to love the simplicity of his answer. There's one thing that's really necessary here, Martha. What you're doing is good, but there's one thing that's always going to be better, and that's spending time with me. It's practicing the presence of Jesus in our lives. So as you plan your days and you put together your calendar and you think through your schedule and you decide what's going to get your attention and what isn't, this is the one thing that is best: spending time with Jesus. And so from this text, there are just a couple of very practical ways that we can apply it, ways that we can take these words and build our house on a solid foundation. Here's the first challenge for you. Eliminate some distractions. Eliminate, don't just be aware of distractions. Eliminate them. Simplicity requires cutting and eliminating unnecessary and even secondary distractions. Meaning it's not just about repenting of sin and eliminating things that are wrong or evil. It's about recognizing that some things aren't wrong or evil, but they're distracting. They keep you from accomplishing other things. And unless we do something about it, it makes it very difficult to give our attention to Christ, to sit at the feet of Jesus, or to serve each other. Linda Stone's a researcher for Microsoft, and she said, "Continuous partial attention is our new normal." Think about that for a minute. This is the way we now interact with one another, that we give people partial attention. And we have a meeting, or if we have a meeting, I'm checking my messages. You might look at your phone, and you don't really notice it because that's what we do now. We've become experts at hiding how we're looking, checking our phones. Or we get a watch because now we don't have to have our phone. We can just look at our watch. And we can be both talking to one another and both be on our phones at different times, depending on what we have going on. And we've just become used to it now. This continuous partial attention is our new normal. And we've carried this into our spiritual practices. Now, this is, everybody does this to one extent or another. My house is horrible for it. I would love to say it's other people in my house. But it's not just other people in my house. It's me too. I have a TV on. I have a computer open, scrolling through something else, and I have my phone sitting next to me. What am I doing? I'm not really paying attention to anything. I'm just lost. Partial attention is our new normal. We've carried this into our spiritual practice as well. That this is what God tends to get from us, this partial attention. I'm here, but not really. While I'm having this time with you, this is where some of you are at right now, okay? Like, you're kind of listening, but you're also thinking about everything else that's going on today. And you're checking your phone throughout the service. Or you have earbuds in, and you're listening to a ball game. Or you're listening to some other guy's sermon. Continuous partial attention. I recognize this in my own life. I think the challenge for a lot of us is we're distracted about our distractions by our distractions. It's difficult for us to even recognize our distraction because of all the distractions that are distracting us. So we have to intentionally eliminate distractions so that we can give our heart to what matters most. Second challenge, prioritize connection. Or maybe you should say schedule connection. Our tendency when we're planning our days is to schedule responsibilities and then try to fit in the relationships. The problem is that complexity is always telling us just to add one more thing. And it doesn't make that much difference. There's always room for one more thing, right? A while back, Nate and I were at the gym. We were lifting weights. Nate might have been lifting more than I'd lift. But we're trying to, you know, increase that weight, right? And I'm saying, let's add some weight. He's like, okay, well, let's put on 5 pounds. Now let's put on 2.5. I'm like, 5 pounds, that's a cat. We can put a cat on here, right? That's nothing. Well, it is until you think of, I can always add one more kitty cat, right? One more little thing. But it all accumulates. And you put one more little thing and one more little thing, and pretty much, pretty soon, you're really talking about some weight. It's like the politicians in Washington, D.C. A billion here and a billion there, pretty soon you got real money. This is what complexity has done to us in our culture, where we add things that don't seem significant. And we think, well, I've got room for one more thing. And then something significant happens, and we just can't do that. And we're like, what happened? I just added this little thing here. That's not that much. But there's this cumulative effect. And maybe you don't really want to do it, but nobody else is doing it. So you say, yep, I'll do it. One of the people that lives in my house is famous for this. The only person she's ever said no to is me. So how do we make sure that we're scheduling what matters most? Something that I think is really helpful is what's called the decision matrix. Some people call it Eisenhower's decision matrix, all after Dwight Eisenhower. You can Google it later, but it's just a way to kind of think through your time and your responsibilities and your relationships. And so in one quadrant, it's what's important and what's urgent. If it's important and urgent, that means it needs to happen today. You write down whatever that is as you go through your day. Or you look back and you see what you should have put in that quadrant. But it's important and urgent. It means that you're going to take care of it that day. If it's important but not urgent, then it's something you need to schedule. It means you don't want to miss it, but it's not really right there today. It's easy to take things in this quadrant and just put them off And we all become professional procrastinators and say, well, it's important, but this week's not good, so I'm not going to worry about church this weekend. Or a date night. If you're married, you want to go out on a date night. It's important, but I don't have to do it today. And so it just ends up not happening at all. So you schedule things in that quadrant. If it's not important, but it's urgent, then you ask for help. You see if there's someone who can you can delegate it to. The fourth one, the one I really wanted to highlight here, is to filter your day through asking, okay, what in my day is not important and it's not urgent? Because if it's not important and it's not urgent, you know what you have to do? You need to delete it. If it's not important and it's not urgent, then don't spend your time doing it. So you look through your day and say, okay, how many hours did I spend giving attention and time and effort to things that were neither important or urgent? And I think most of us would be pretty convicted about the fact that we've got some space in there. We have some time then to sit at the feet of Christ. Like anything, it's practicing the presence of Jesus, where you spend a few minutes and then a few more minutes and a few more minutes, because it's what's important. Another way to look at this quadrant, if it says important, that's what you need to do. And if it says urgent, that's what somebody else thinks you need to do. Order your things that way. Because that's one of the worst feelings in the world, is to be, you should have done this. Somebody else in your life saying, you should have done this. This should have happened. And then pretty soon we're always the one, well, we should have done. Connection always ends up feeling like something we just catch up on. But it just doesn't seem to happen unless we're intentional to prioritize it and schedule it. That's especially true when it comes to our time with Christ. In the spring of 2021, there was a video that went viral on YouTube of a high school student giving his valedictorian speech. His name's Kyle Martin. And he talked about the moment that during his school year, when he realized that he was in the running for valedictorian. I was nowhere close to being a valedictorian, so I didn't even know there was a race. Okay? I thought it was just, that's where he ended up. But he decided he was going to go all in on this, and he wanted to be the one. And he gave it every ounce of effort he could. And he did, and as he's giving the speech, and you think he's going to get to a place in the speech where he says, and it was all worth it, and it all paid off. But that's not what happens. Instead, here's what he says in his speech. He says, it was so good for about 15 seconds. 15 seconds of my heart racing and my adrenaline pumping. 15 seconds of, yeah, I won. 15 seconds of being at the top of the pile for this accomplishment. And he said, it felt euphoric. But then there came the 16th second. And on that 16th second, I sat down in my seat and I looked at the ribbons they give them. And it said valedictorian. I thought, that's it. What just happened? Why am I not feeling anything else? He said, I was shocked and it was a huge problem for me and I needed to figure out why. What he describes there, I think, is pretty consistent with what a lot of people in our culture have experienced, or are experiencing, or one day will. When you're pushing and going and accomplishing and succeeding and trying to impress everybody with the house that we've been building, and then there's the 16th second, and you're like, wait, does any of this really matter? Does any of this even last? And Kyle said, on the 16th second, I started to realize that this great accomplishment was paid for by sacrificing connection with people in my life. He said, working hard is good. It is, in fact, biblical, but it should not be done for the sole purpose of a goal at the expense of relationships with others. Looking back on this year, I realized that the stress of this year for this goal in a 5-minute speech was paid for with the lack of attending to relationships in my life. Nothing is more important than your healthy relationships, not your goals or your success. As you live your life on this earth, there's no greater good you can do for a person than to have the kind of relationship with them that allows you to point them to Jesus. And he should be your first relationship that never gets neglected. And so my hope would be that this would be a 16-second for some of us, where we just kind of stop for a moment and we ask ourselves some questions about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And have we neglected the one thing that matters more than anything else? Jesus said, she has chosen what matters most, and it won't be taken from her. The verb tense, it won't be taken from her. The verb tense, and it won't be taken, is literally, it will never be taken. Meaning it lasts forever. It's the one thing you can do with your time on earth that will last for all eternity. And so Jesus doesn't just want you to doing things for him. He doesn't want you doing things for him at the expense of being with him. Or let me put it simply, Jesus doesn't want more and more from you. He wants more and more of you. There's a big difference there. As you read this, you get done this story in Luke 10. I can't help but wonder how the story ends. And we're not told how it ends in Scripture. Jesus says to Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Mary has chosen what's better. And that's all we really hear. I guess there's part of me that thinks Martha probably, as an older child would do, goes back into the kitchen, kind of shakes her head, and just goes back to work. Somebody's got to do it. But I would love to think that Martha paused and she took off her apron and she found a spot sitting next to her sister. And she looked up and she spent time with Christ. I don't know if that happened or not. I know that that's hard to do. It's hard to acknowledge in front of a lot of people who have heard you say, here's what's most important. Here's what I'm giving my life to. It's hard to say I've spent a lot of time and a lot of energy on these things. And while they're important, they're not what's most important. And I'm going to start trying to make some changes. And it takes humility. But you won't regret it. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, being with him, is the one thing that will last forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the time you give us, the time we manage so poorly during the day. And too often we all look around and we get busy and we wish there were 10 more hours in every day. But if we sit down and think about it, we realize we would probably allocate all that time to stuff. Instead of committing to spend time with you. And Lord, I just pray that you will work on each of our hearts and get us to the point where we block off part of our day and give it over to you. Whether that's reading your word or prayer or whatever it might be that we take time out of our day, or more that we arrange our day around you. And the time we spend with you is the most important thing we do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.